Thank you for reading that. Leviticus chapter 20. It's a heavy chapter, isn't it? Quite a heavy chapter. I've been talking about the death penalty. I mean, you've seen some crimes that are mentioned there, some sins. And, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this chapter, but obviously the reason I wanted that read is because you can see that within this chapter, you see things like incest, things like bestiality, things that are just so vile and so disgusting that, you know, the common man would know, look, that's just, I mean, just a regular, you know, regular Joe unbeliever knows those things are wrong. And, you know, you got to be pretty filthy to get invested in those kinds of things. But the reason I wanted to read that is because in verse number 10, amongst all of these different crimes, all these filthy sins, it says in verse number 10, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Now, the reason I, again, wanted that read is because adultery happens every day in our nation. All the time. This is going on all the time. Okay? And amongst this list of horrendous, horrible sins is the sin of adultery. And so we want to make sure that we have the right perspective on this sin. That it's not just a regular sin. You know, it's a sin that is worthy of death. And it's a sin that's labeled in this list of such horrific, horrible things that you think, how far gone? How bad does your mind have to be to get involved in certain acts? And, you know, I know this is going on all the time. I remember just being at work, just being in the workplace, business. You know, you got men and women working there, married men, married ladies, and you've got adultery taking place. And like the office knows things are going on. Or you hear rumors and then the wives find out. And, you know, I remember one time when a wife found out that her husband, who was a manager in the workplace that I was at, found out he had committed adultery. She sent like this mass email to everybody in the company talking about how wicked and how filthy he was. And like, I agreed with the email. I was like, yeah, absolutely. That guy's a pig, you know, that he's cheated on you. But, you know, these things happen. You know, you go on some business trip and, you know, there you are with colleagues and, you know, again, men that are supposed to be married, women are supposed to be married, women, men that have made vows, till death do us part, and they're out there on the work, you know, conference or whatever it is, you know, committing adultery, committing all kinds of nonsense. And so there's almost, in Australia at least, or by my observation, when someone is committing adultery, it's almost like a sign of victory. Like, look what I've been able to achieve. You know, even though I'm a married man, I'm tied down, you know, I can still go and, you know, sow my wild oats and be just a filthy, wicked man. And they come with almost delight in it. It's almost like seen as this prize, this achievement. And the reason I wanted that read in this chapter is just to bring it back to reality. It is filthy. It is wicked. It is wicked. Adultery is one of the worst things you can possibly do. Okay, and again, it is worthy of death. Now, when we think about adultery, like, so basically, I'm up to the seventh commandment. We're doing our Ten Commandments series. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, obviously, there's also fornication, where people are not being remaining virgins, they're not remaining faithful to their future spouse. And fornication is wrong, fornication is sinful, but fornication does not carry the death sentence along with it. Okay? The reason adultery is so horrible is because you've committed yourself to one person for the rest of your life. You've exchanged vows. You've been wedded. You've made those vows of promise that you're going to keep yourself to that one person for the rest of your life. And so adultery carries this further punishment of the death sentence. And what I want to first speak about is just for you to understand that adultery is not fornication. These are two separate things. Fornication is before you're married, you know, with another unmarried person. And adultery is when one of those participants is married, okay? Now, I want to show you a few passages here because even I came from a church that mixed this up. And if you mix these things up, if you think, well, adultery just falls under the umbrella of fornication, you can get into some really strange doctrines. You can even start to preach that divorce and remarriage and all this kind of stuff is just fine, God's happy with it, etc., etc. And so I just want to show you a few passages. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll read to you from Galatians 5:19. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll read to you from Galatians 5:19, just to show you that adultery and fornication are different things. It says in Galatians 5:19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Anyway, the list goes on. But I wanted to show you that side by side, the adultery, then fornication, then uncleanness, you can see that these are two different aspects, okay? Adultery just does not fall under the umbrella of fornication. It is two different things. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." So what are we to do to never fornicate? To avoid this? To avoid fornication, that's before you're married, by the way. It says, "Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So what do we learn there? That if you're married, you cannot commit fornication. If you want to avoid fornication, then a man should have his wife and a wife should have her husband. Meaning that if they are unfaithful in that marriage, it is not fornication. Obviously carries that other term, adultery. Okay, so adultery is against someone who is married. All right, and I'll just quickly read to you from Ezekiel 16:32. Ezekiel 16:32 says, "But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband." All right, so again, adultery takes place within marriage. Okay, instead of her husband, this woman takes in strangers. All right, so just a few passages. We can turn to many, many passages, but I just wanted to affirm to you, not just my opinion here, but according to God's word, it's very clear. Fornication is one thing, that's non-married partners. And adultery is talking about at least having one married partner in that equation. All right? Now, marriage is beautiful. You know, marriage is meant to be such a special thing where you give yourself to one other person. You're going to share your life together till one passes away. It is beautiful. It is a beautiful thing. And you can share that intimate relationship. You can start a family and have children. These are all good things. These are all things that God puts in the hearts of individuals. A desire to be with the opposite sex. A desire to be intimate. A desire to have children. This is good and proper in its own place. And it's kind of like Ecclesiastes, where, you know, there's a time for everything. You know, there's a season for everything. There's a purpose under the heaven for everything. And that intimate relationship, there is a time and a purpose. And it's only marriage. Okay? Marriage is the right place to have that intimate relationship. Can you please turn to Proverbs chapter 6? Turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 32. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 32. And so obviously, this commandment is something that can be broken if you're married. All right? And if you're not married, you're a single person, well, absorb this anyway, learn this anyway, because you do not want to get into a position where you end up cheating on your spouse. Okay? It is damaging. It is hurtful. Okay? Look, if you've committed adultery, look, God's forgiven us of all sins. Don't get me wrong. Okay? And of course, the law of our land is not the death penalty for adultery. But if it was, there'd be a lot less adulterers. I'll tell you that. If it was, you just have to take one adulterer, put him to death, and the whole nation will fear. The whole nation will say, "Oh, I don't want to die." And they'll remain faithful to their spouses. All right? But it is such a hurtful thing to think that the person that promised themselves to me, that I've promised themselves to, have given themselves over to a stranger, has given themselves over to another person. I don't like to think about these things, but I've said it before, I'd rather my wife kill me. And that's horrible, but I'd rather my wife kill me than commit adultery. Okay, because at least I'm dead, I'm in heaven. You know, adultery is a hurt, it's a pain that's going to be there for the rest of your life. The rest of your life it's going to be there. You know, you go out and you cheat on your spouse. Look, they might forgive you. They might say, "Well, let's put that behind us and let's try to move forward." But there's going to be a pain in them that will last the rest of their life. They'll forgive you, but they'll never trust you again. You know, in their mind, when you're alone, when you're out and about, in their mind somewhere, you know, it's going to be like, I hope my spouse is not cheating on me. I hope they're not going back to that bad, that old sin. You know, they may never trust you again. And that's part of the consequences of committing such a significant sin. I mean, it's worthy of death. There's a reason why. It's not just death for the sake of death. It's not just about preaching just to be controversial and just to stand out differently. It's right and proper that someone that has committed adultery should die the death penalty so the other person can get on with their life. Okay, can go and find a new spouse and not have that burden of that relationship that's caused them so much hurt and so much pain. And again, we don't have that law in Australia. Okay, so if you've committed adultery, I'm not saying go and commit suicide because that's sinful. Two wrongs don't make a right. Okay, obviously in Australia, you're going to have to make the best of a bad situation. You know, try to find forgiveness. Try not to open up that temptation to come again in your life and try to make it work with the help of God. That's the option we have in Australia because we haven't got that, you know, law of Moses that God has given the nation of Israel. Okay? But it is such a serious thing to break your vows, to hurt someone so seriously, so deeply. You know, I mean, your life will never be the same. It carries so much hurt. This is why it needs to be preached. The reality of it has to be known. And you say, well, I've committed adultery. This makes me feel really horrible. Look, your sins are in the past. Okay, God's forgiven you. I'm speaking to our children. I'm speaking to those that have not committed such a grave sin. So they don't make the same mistake. They understand just how violent, how horrible it is. You know, how God sees this. So they don't, you know, go and destroy their lives. They don't go and destroy their lives. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 32. Now, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Okay, we want to gain some wisdom. You know, if you're being tempted to commit adultery, there's a situation that opens up. The Bible says in verse number 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He goes, you're stupid. You committed adultery, you don't have understanding, you're dumb. You're an idiot. You haven't understood the consequences of your actions. It says, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. That's it. It destroys your soul. It's going to hurt you. It's going to have consequences, lasting consequences, okay, while you live. I mean, look, all sin have consequences. But some sins, the consequences are short. This is a lifelong thing. It's a lifelong pain, lifelong destruction, okay? And again, I'm not saying if you've done this, give up on life. Just, you got to do the best you can to push forward. But you understand it's going to be something that's going to be in your heart, something in the heart of your spouse. It may even lead to divorce. Many times, that's what divorce leads. Like, you know, I'm not saying it's okay, okay? Adultery is not grounds for divorce, but adultery is grounds for remarriage. Because if we had the laws of Moses, the adulterer would be put to death, and the other person would be allowed to get remarried. Okay? So I understand when someone has committed, if someone has, their spouse has committed adultery, I understand if that person wants to get divorced. It's not right, but I understand where they're coming from. Because if you had the laws of Moses, they would be able to get remarried eventually once the spouse has been put to death. Okay? What else? It says here that he that doeth destroyeth his own soul. Verse number 33. Look at this. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Again, the consequences linger. They're there forever. It's a wound that you'll never get over. You'll be dishonored. Everybody will know you're the one that committed adultery. You're the one that broke your vows. You're the one that mistreated your spouse. Okay? It's on your reputation forever. You can't get rid of it. All right? And, you know, as we keep going, if I were to commit adultery with another man's wife, and that other man finds out, what do you think he's going to do to me? I don't want to even put my mind there, but, you know, I can see my anger getting the better of me. I can see myself losing control potentially and causing a lot of damage. You know, when you lose control and the blood rushes to your brain, you can do things that you just never thought you'd do, okay? And, you know, There is something in the law, in court systems, known as a crime of justice, a crime of passion. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. A crime of passion. This is where someone becomes so jealous because they've been cheated on, and they go out and they kill somebody. They either go and kill their spouse or their partner, or they end up killing the person they cheated with. This is reality. This happens. Like someone that is not naturally a murderer, someone that may not naturally be violent, but to be cheated in such a way, or defiled in such a way, hurt in such a way, can cause them to step out and do just something horrific, even as far as murder. You know, as I talked last time about the death penalty, how the different degrees of murder. You know, this is known as the crime of passion. So it's considered less than just cold-blooded murder. You know, it's just considered like this person has the right to have lost control to some extent. Now, what he did was wrong. Of course, going and killing someone is wrong, but there's some justification as to why this individual could have lost control, okay, about this situation. Because it says there in verse number 34, look at this, verse number 34. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 34. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Jealousy. Hey, being jealous for your spouse is right and proper. I don't want my wife hanging out with a whole bunch of guys. My wife doesn't want me going out and hanging out with a whole bunch of girls. The right and proper thing is I belong to you and you belong to me. Okay? When you go and commit adultery, yeah, there ought to be jealousy there. And that jealousy will cause a man to be driven to rage. It says there, therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not spare. Okay? He will not, like, once that jealousy turns to rage, if he's able to get a hold of the people that cheated on him, you don't know what's going to happen. Again, he could end up in murder, homicide, okay? Violence, to that level of extent. That's what it is, you know, the Bible telling us. Verse number 35, he will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. If you're the one that committed adultery with another man's wife, you cannot fix that. Doesn't matter how many gifts you offer him, no matter how much you say sorry, it's not going to be enough. You've taken something that is most precious to him, and you've defiled it, okay? And so, there's nothing you can do to fix it, okay? And if you can't do anything to fix it, then what do? You avoid it at all costs. You know, you say in your heart, I will never commit adultery. I will never look at another, if you're a woman, another man, and a man, to another woman in this way and seek after them. Never. And like, again, you know, the desire, as I said before, is not wrong in of itself. But in the right place, it's marriage. Okay, this is why it's so sometimes challenging for people. Because they desire that intimacy. All right, and sometimes you go to work and you spend more time with someone at work than you do with your spouse. You may develop emotional attachments. You know, there's so many reasons why I never wanted to go on some work trip for very long. People are like, oh, we need you over here for a month. I'm like, no way. Are you kidding me? A month away from my wife? I mean, I don't think I'd ever cheat, but I don't even want the temptation to be there. Because I'm just a man. You know, there are desires, there are things within man. We've got the flesh. It's a sin nature. I'm not an idiot. You know, I know what man can do. You know, I know what situations can develop. I think I've shared this, I'm sure I've shared this before. But one of the things I really learned from my HR manager, I took on a position of management. I was given a nice little cushy office. You know how it is. And the previous manager, you know, she had blinds on the windows, so you couldn't see through. It was completely, you know, you couldn't see through at all. The HR manager comes up to me and goes, Kevin, you got a lot of girls working under you. He goes, I know who you are, I know what kind of man you are, you're not going to do anything stupid, but I recommend get rid of these blinds, get rid of it all, so everybody can look into your office. Completely open. And even if you do need to bring someone in to have a private conversation, you close the door, but everyone can still see into the office. They can't hear what's going on, but they can see in the office. He goes, that'll protect you. You know, if someone makes an accusation that you've tried to do X, Y, and Z, look, I mean, everything was open, people are walking past, everyone can see, and you keep yourself safe. I was like, absolutely, that's like one of the best advice that I've ever had from someone that is a non-believer, you know, in the office world. Because he, as a HR manager, he's seen how bad things can get in business, all right? And I guess he was looking out for me, he was looking out to protect me. I'm thankful for that, you know, it's good advice. But adultery is so easy to fall into, okay? So we have to protect ourselves. We have to watch ourselves. You know, I try to be friendly on the job. I try to get along with people as best as I can, you know, and work together and be in harmony. But then it's like, let's hang out after work. No, I have a wife and kids. I've got responsibilities. I've got other places. It was great that we spent eight hours together working on the job. But I got a family. I've got to go home. I'm not going to open myself up to things that I don't know where they may lead. Okay? So if you commit adultery, there's nothing you can do to fix it. So you want to avoid it at all costs. Make sure you protect yourself. You don't know what you're capable of when you're put into a very challenging situation. Can you please turn to Genesis 39? Turn to Genesis 39. Now, if you seek to protect yourself at all costs, sometimes situations still come up. All right? The temptations still pop up. And by the way, you know, as a pastor, I do not want to be alone with any women. Okay? Pastor, I need to talk to you about something. Let's talk somewhere where everyone can see. All right? Or your husband should be there, or your father should be there. You know, if it's that important, or, you know, that personal that needs to be discussed. Okay? I do not want to open up any doors. Not that I think I'm like this amazing guy or anything, but, you know, things happen. Things happen in churches. All the time. You know, all the time things happen. Look at Genesis 39, verse number 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So this is, of course, Joseph being brought into Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with Joseph, commit adultery. Now, Joseph is right. He's a righteous man. He's a good man. He's a righteous man. He's got a fear of God, verse number 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he have committed all that he have to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither have he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's the right view. Joseph has a fear of God. He goes, look, your husband's been so good to me. How can I commit such a great, horrible sin? And even sin against God. And by the way, all sin is against God. All sin is against God. You know, even if you sin against someone else, you've offended God. Hey, yeah, go make peace with that person. Go apologize. But then you need to go before God and confess those things. All sin is against God. You see, Joseph had a fear of God. And this brought him to say, no, we can't do this. All right? Verse number 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Now, this is a tough situation. Joseph has already said no. He's got a fear of God. Okay, but every day at the workplace, every day, the same woman comes up to him over and over and over and over and over again. All right? Verse number 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Now, as good as Joseph is, as you know, he does so many good and righteous things, this is one of his biggest mistakes. I mean, this is just a clear mistake. And let this be a lesson again to you, especially men. Okay? If there's other men not there, and you know Potiphar's wife is there, don't go. Don't go. Okay? Like I said to you earlier, if a lady needs to talk to me, there better be other people around there. And I know, like, you don't mean bad. I know, but I don't even want the accusation. I don't even want the false accusation coming out. You know, I don't even want rumors. I want nothing like that. Okay? Because even rumors can be hurtful and damaging. Okay? Damage and hurt marriages. Now, look, he should have said, look, there's no one else here. I'm going to go do something else. or God and his employees and go like, come on guys, we've got to go back to work. Obviously, she's prepared the situation that nobody would be there except for her and Joseph. And look what happens, verse number 12, and she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Look, you can protect yourself from adultery. You can, you know, put lots of boundaries around yourself and try to protect yourself as much as you can. But sometimes you're just going to walk into a situation and there it is, presented in front of you. What do you do? Look, don't talk your way out of it. Don't even spend time and pray about it. Run! Flee! Get out of there! Okay? Don't allow yourself to even for one moment consider that situation as a real possibility. Joseph did the right thing. He went out there as fast as he could. Even his coat was left behind. Okay, the Bible says also when it comes to fornication, flee fornication. It's the same approach. Okay, the same steps. You know, you might think you can overcome it. You might think you're strong enough to overcome the temptation. You can't. You get out of there. Again, why? Why can't you? Because it's natural. It's normal. You want to do that. You want to be with someone. Well, you want to be with someone, get married. That's the right place. All right? Find a wife, find a husband, start searching. You know, but if it's not your spouse, you run. You run hard. Don't even look, just don't even look back. You get it yourself out of that situation as fast as you can. Otherwise, you'll find yourself committing something horrible. Okay? Damaging your reputation. Please turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, we started the sermon saying that, of course, adultery deserves the death penalty. And, man, if only that was the law of the land, honestly. How many people would not have hurt their marriages if that was the law of the land, honestly? But, you know, the question, you know, again, when it comes to death penalty, all these things, people are always like, oh, but, you know, what about the story of the woman caught in adultery with Jesus Christ? Jesus did not put her to death. Right? So maybe God's done away with it. Maybe he's not as serious about this sin as he was in the past. You know, you're preaching Old Testament, except they failed to realize when Jesus walked the earth, it was still Old Testament times. It was still Old Testament till he died. And he brought in the New Testament with his blood. This is still Old Testament times. Okay? John chapter 8, verse number 1. John chapter 8, verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, I know scribes and Pharisees, when they speak, we can't always trust what they're saying. Okay? They make many false accusations. But this woman is definitely an adulteress. Because look at verse number 3 again. And verse number 3 is the narrator. It's the Holy Spirit telling us the story. Verse number 3 says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. So the Holy Spirit is just confirming, yes, this is a woman that definitely has committed adultery. Okay, so I don't want you to, because I've also heard that view. Well, it's just the scribes and Pharisees said she was, but she really wasn't. Okay, anyway. You definitely, Holy Spirit says she was an adulteress. Verse number 5. Now, Moses in the law commanded us, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What about you, Jesus? Are you on the same page as Moses? You know, they don't realize that, of course, it's Jesus Christ that gave Moses these words. Okay? Are you on the same page as Moses? What do you say, Jesus? You know, should this woman be put to death? Now, before I keep reading, you know, I love the Gospels. I love the story of Jesus Christ. You know, because he's so smart. Like the wisdom he shows is just amazing. And I wish I could just have a little bit of that intelligence in my life sometimes, that wisdom that I see in Christ. Because don't forget, when Christ was walking this earth, Israel had limited power. They did have their own government. You know, they had King Herod when Jesus Christ was born. But above that power was the Roman Empire. Okay, and I haven't got time to show you this now. But once Israel was, or Judah, I should say, or Judea, you know, was under the power of the Roman Empire, they were not allowed to put people to death. They were not allowed to. I can prove this later on in the Bible if you want. This is the whole reason why when the Jews arrested Jesus, they had to bring him before Pilate. They had to bring him before a Roman governor and ask him, can you kill Jesus? Can you crucify him? Because they could not do it themselves. So they're presenting this to Jesus. And you know, the scribes and Pharisees in your Bibles, they're constantly trying to make Jesus trip up. They want to see him dead. Okay? Now they've thrown a challenge to him. All right, Moses says she deserves to be put to death. What do you say, Jesus? So if Jesus says, yeah, Moses is right, let's put it to death. They can turn around to the Roman government, say empire, and say, look, Jesus Christ is rebellious against your laws. You know, he's putting people to death without bringing it to you. Now, if Jesus Christ recognizes the Roman power, and he goes, we can't put it to death because we're under a different system here, they'll say, well, see, you're not honoring the words of Moses. You're not a true prophet, are you, Jesus? So they're throwing Jesus Christ in this tough place, you know? And look at verse number 6. It says here, this they said, tempting him. See, it wasn't like, oh, we just want to know what Jesus said. They're trying to make him trip. They're trying to make him make mistakes here, okay? That they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. Now, many people wonder why he did this. I don't know. Maybe he's thinking, how do I respond to this? Maybe. Because don't forget, he's 100% God, but he's still 100% man. Maybe he needs just a little time to process the current situation he's in and what the best foot forward is in this scenario. Okay? Verse number 7. So what does he say? His response is just amazing. So when they continued asking him, they would not leave him alone, right? He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So what is Christ saying? She does deserve to die. Right? Just whoever is without sin, you can be the first to cast a stone at her. So is he upholding the law of Moses? Absolutely he is. Okay? But then he's brought that challenge to the Pharisees and scribes. He that is without sin. And they all know they're sinners. They all know they've done wrong. Okay? Probably a whole bunch of them have committed adultery themselves. Who knows? All right? The only person standing there without sin is Jesus Christ. And so he upholds it, but then he challenges them. I mean, could you imagine? You take up the first, oh, that's me, Jesus. You pick up the first stone. You're saying, I'm without sin. No one's going to believe you. Everyone knows, you know, you're that person. You know, you're a hypocrite. Everyone knows this. And so they can't bring themselves to pick up that stone. It says there in verse number 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. So they all started to leave. Because they know they've done wrong. They know they're sinners. They've probably committed adultery in their midst. Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So had she sinned in the eyes of Jesus? Yeah. He goes, look, go and sin no more. Don't commit adultery anymore. You know what? If you've committed adultery, all right, and you've not been put to death, go and sin no more. That's the instruction. Don't do it again. All right? And if you haven't done it, never do it. Go and sin no more. But here's what's amazing. Why did he release her? Why could he not condemn her to death? Because if you know in the Bibles, in order to put someone to death, you must have at least 2 or 3 witnesses. There were no witnesses left. They all left. Okay? Jesus is upholding the law of Moses. He says, yes, she deserves to die. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. There's no one left. All right. Where are your accusers? We need at least 2 or 3. There's none. Well, I can't condemn you. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. He upholds the laws of Moses. At the same time, he's submissive. He's subject under Roman law. He knows that he's under foreign powers. He knows that it's at conflict with the laws of Moses. But somehow, this is what I'm talking about, the wisdom of Christ. I don't know how he does it. And I want a little bit of it. I hope I have more of it. Somehow he's able to balance the laws of God and the laws of the land, even when they're contradictive. Okay? But Christ says, go and sin no more. And thank God for a forgiving Lord. Okay, if you've committed adultery, I'm not trying to make you feel horrible. I mean, it's a horrible sin. And you probably felt horrible anyway about it. But, you know, I don't know if anyone has you, but I'm just saying, like, you know, Christ has forgiven you. Okay, Christ does not condemn you. Just go and sin no more. Okay, don't do it again. Don't do it again. Now, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 27. Because as I've been doing in this series, even though we may not have committed some of these sins, and we go, we're fine, you know, let's condemn the adulterer. Well, don't forget that Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he lifts the standard. Okay, what you thought was enough to get you to heaven, Christ is always lifting that bar higher. Okay, and Christ says these words in Matthew 5:27. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Oh, man. That's amazing, right? You say, well, I've not committed adultery. Oh, great. But you've ever looked upon a woman with lust? It doesn't say this is just married men. It's just general. Okay, and obviously, this is not the same as physical adultery. But again, Christ is not just speaking about our outward body, what we sin in the body. We sin in our mind, we sin in our hearts. I don't care how righteous you think a man is. And I don't know, as a pastor, I don't know if you think I'm more righteous than you or something, I don't know. Okay, but it doesn't matter what kind of Christian you see on the outward. They look great. Praise the Lord. You know, they're out, they're doing the works. They're still battling their hearts and their minds. There is still foolishness and sin in their heart and in their mind. We've got to guard our hearts as well. We've got to guard our eyes as well. Okay, we've got to clean the inside as well, not just the outward. The adultery of the heart. And I think every man's done this. You know, every man has committed adultery in his heart. You know? Again, I just want to put the right perspective on this. You know, a man desires a woman. A woman desires a man. So the answer is marriage. Yeah? That's where you can fulfill all those good things. It's good in marriage. Okay? It's good in marriage. And as I said to you, you might think, oh, this is a righteous man, righteous person, you know, or, you know, if you've made mistakes in your past and you beat yourself up, may not like this sermon too much. I don't know. You say, I wish I was, you know, I kept myself pure and this and that. Well, you know, at the time of Job, Job was the most righteous man on the earth at his time. Faithful, okay? A principled man, all right? And even he says, Job says in Job 31, verse 1, he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Even the most righteous man on the earth at this time realizes my eyes can wander away. My eyes can start to look upon another woman who is not my wife. And he goes, I've got to make a covenant with my eyes. A covenant is like a promise. Eyes, you listen to me. All right? If you're walking down the street and there's a lady, right? I mean, you can't, the first glance, you can't help it because your eyes are open. But the moment you realize this is, you know, I should not be looking in that direction, he goes, look, you just look down. You look the other way. Okay? You don't take the second glance. He goes, eyes, you listen to me. And the eyes are part of the sinful flesh, by the way. Even Job struggled with this, brethren. Okay? Even Job realized, man, I can sin. You know, Job was married. He had a whole bunch of kids. And he even realized, I have to control this part of my life. And so, I'm saying that because I don't want you guys just beating yourself up. I mean, I want to preach the seriousness of this sin. I don't want to lower it to some. I want to make sure you understand how dangerous it is, you know, how damaging it is. But at the same time, I don't want you to just beat yourself up and just go, I'm just hopeless. Then I'm, well, Job, look at Job. Just do what Job did. Promise your eyes, I'm not going to look in that direction. Be like Joseph. If I am in a situation like that, I'm getting out of there. I don't care if I leave my coat behind. Right? I don't care if I have unfinished business. I'm physically getting out of that situation. This is what these good men had to do. Okay, so if these good men struggled, then you're going to struggle. Okay? And again, I want the seriousness to sink deep in. Because if you don't think of this as a serious sin that anybody can do, then you're going to find yourself falling into this kind of issue. You're going to find yourself hurting your spouse, cheating, and damaging your marriage. You're in Matthew 5, I believe. Can you please turn to Matthew 5, 32? Matthew 5, 32. Now, is adultery grounds for divorce? No. Okay, it's not. And again, this is where if you mix fornication with adultery and you don't separate it like the Lord does, you're going to get all mixed up. Okay? Matthew 5:32. It says, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife," that's divorce, "saving or except for the cause of fornication, cause of her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." All right. Is there grounds for divorce in the Bible? Yes, there is. Okay, what was that ground of divorce? Fornication. Now again, people struggle with this. They don't understand it. And I guess why. You know, because our society is different. And sometimes we think of our society, we put that into the Bible. We need to just remember that there are different cultures sometimes. They do things in a different way. Okay, fornication again is before you've, you know, let's put it this way. It's before you've consummated that marriage. Before you've had that intimate relationship with your spouse. Okay? Because normally in Australia, you get married and then you're on your honeymoon. You know, that night you're pretty much on your honeymoon or whatever, right? And you consummate the marriage straight away. Okay? There is no period of time, generally speaking, where there's a period where something can be fornication to adultery. Whereas in the time of the Bible, and we see this, the best example of this is Joseph and Mary, where they are legally married. The Bible calls Joseph her husband. And to Joseph, God calls her his wife, even before they consummated the marriage. Remember, she was a virgin at this point in time, but they're married, but she's a virgin, and she falls pregnant with Jesus Christ. Okay? And then the Bible says that Joseph was a just man because he wanted to put her away privately. Okay? He was a just man for wanting to divorce her because from his perspective, she had just cheated on him, but because they had not consummated the marriage, this was fornication. And that's the ground for divorce. That's just. Okay? But once you've consummated that marriage, you know, once you've been intimate together, that part is over. Okay? And anything outside of that is now adultery. And so what I'm saying is, fornication is grounds for divorce. If that's within your culture, and I've shared this before, this happens in Chile, especially with Christian couples. Pastors in Chile do not have the authority to be wedding celebrants. So couples have to go and get legally married, legally recognized. They're documented. They've got the documentation. Then they go to their church, their pastor, and this can be several months because, you know, it costs money to, you know, documentation in Chile takes forever, so you do that first, trying to get that all organized. Okay, it's a different kind of system over there. Anyway, and then once you gather it all, then you know, hopefully you've saved up, you've got all your wedding ready and happening. Can be several months later, then you stand behind the altar with your partner, you exchange vows in a church or something like that, then they go off and live together. Okay, this happens a lot in places like South America. I know it's very common in Europe as well. We just don't have that in Australia, so we don't understand how that can take place. But so let's say you are living in Chile, and you go get legally married. OK, Okay, you're waiting for that documentation to come through so you can get married because you want to do it in a church or something like that. Well, in that period of time, before you consummate your marriage, if your spouse goes off and cheats on you, then you can justly divorce them according to the Bible. Okay, you've not committed a sin, they've committed fornication, you've not consummated the marriage, and that is the right biblical teaching on divorce when it's permitted. All right? Now, I'm going to read a few other... You're there again, Matthew 5:32. It says that whosoever shall put away his wife, same for the cause of fornication. So if it's for adultery, cause of her to commit adultery. Because you're making her go. She has a desire to be under a man. She has a desire to have a husband. You divorce her and she goes find someone else, she's gone off to commit adultery. Okay? And look, I know this is hard to accept. You know, I've got people in this church, people down at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that have been divorced and remarried. Again, I'm not trying to make you feel horrible. Okay, you're remarried, you got your second spouse or your third spouse or your tenth spouse. Okay, well, keep it. That's the one. All right? Till death do us part, from this day forward. Go and sin no more. Okay? You make this work. Praise God for that. Okay? You make this work. But, you know, if you go off and do this, you know, if you go get remarried on the basis of adultery, you're committing adultery yourself. Okay? I mean, the Bible's so clear about this. Mark chapter 10, verse 11. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. That's what the Bible says. Verse number 12, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Doesn't matter who it is. If you get divorced because for any other reason except fornication, and you go marry another, you've committed adultery. Again. Okay? In the eyes, this is according to the eyes of the Lord. This doctrine is very straightforward. People love to complicate it because they know they've got complicated lives. They've made mistakes. But you know what? If you make mistakes, just put your hand up. I've made a mistake. Lord, help me go and sin no more. Let me make things right from this day forward. That's it. You push on forward. Okay? You don't have to justify your mistakes. Justify your sins. Maybe God means this, or maybe God means like this. You start messing things up. And then you make your sin and your situation a light situation instead of people understanding the seriousness. Those that have not made this mistake. So then they can learn and, you know, live a life that is right in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says in Luke 16:18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. Okay, I mean, every gospel, all four books contain this teaching. You know, not all four books always contain the same doctrines. This one is consistent. Okay, so if you've got a favorite gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to have this teaching. All right? Adultery is not grounds for divorce. But if we had a righteous government that put the adulterer to death, then it is grounds for remarriage. Okay? But because we live in the system that we do, this is just a burden that we carry. Okay? Because Jesus Christ lived in a system where they needed permission from the Roman Empire to put people to death, he worked under that system. He found a way to operate as best as he could, okay, under that system. That's just how it is with a world that we live in where they do not honor the laws of God. Now, you're there in Matthew, aren't you? So please go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse number 3. Matthew 19 and verse number 3. And by the way, let me just make it clear, because I had the question asked of me. If you've been divorced and you got remarried, yes, you've committed adultery. But you're not a perpetual adulterer. Okay? I want you to make that clear. Some people believe that every day that you live in that new marriage, you're just an adulterer for the rest of your life. That's not the teaching. Okay? That's not, because what is adultery? Adultery is cheating on your spouse. Okay? But that second marriage or that third marriage, I mean, think of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay? How many husbands did she have? Five husbands. And then she was living with another man. Okay? Jesus Christ says, those are your husbands. You've got five husbands. And the one you're with is not your husband. I mean, Jesus Christ recognizes their husband. I mean, think of Solomon. The Bible says he had 700 wives. It's not like he had one wife and 699 adulterous relationships. Like, ongoing. Okay, now every time he got married, every time he consummated that marriage, he had committed adultery. Okay, but listen, once those vows are made, just go and confess to the Lord. Lord, help me make this work now. Okay, help me not to make the same mistakes again. Okay, and God will help you in that marriage. It is a marriage. You know, I'm not saying that your second marriage is somehow less of a marriage. No, your second marriage or your third marriage or your fifth marriage, hopefully not, okay, is legitimate. Okay, you've made vows, you've committed yourselves. Now keep that vow. Keep that vow and sin no more. Matthew 19 and verse number 3. Matthew 19, verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. They're at it again. All right, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Come on, Jesus, just every reason. Can we just put our wives away for whatever reason we want? And say, that's stupid. But that's the law of Australia. No fault divorce. In the past, you had to justify your reason to want to get divorced. The courts had to grant you permission where they thought, yes, this is serious enough for you to get divorced. They're looking for no fault divorce. That's what we have now. You don't have to give a reason. Just get divorced. If you want to get divorced, get divorced. I mean, it's such a stupid question, but we live in this world. I mean, the Pharisees would have loved to live in Australia in 2022. Verse number 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, that's two twain, shall be one flesh. You know what's going to keep you together? What's going to keep you from committing adultery, you know, or getting divorced, is just reminding yourself when you look at your spouse, we are one flesh. Forget this Australian system where I'm the wife, I'm the husband, we're just two individual people living under the same roof, but I do my things and she does her things, and I've got my bank account and she's got her bank account, and basically we just got our own lives, but we just live under the same roof. Wrong. We look at our spouse and we say, we are one flesh. We are one and the same. Your wife takes your name. You're the same. You know, when I look at a wife in this church, I think of her with her husband. When I look at a man who's married, I think of him with his wife. They are one flesh. They are one team. They're combined. They're together. That's how you ought to look at your spouse. We are one and the same. Don't complain about your spouse, because you're just complaining about yourself. You need God's help with your spouse. Take it to Jesus. All right? Take it to the Lord God. You are one. You're one team. God's put you together. What does Jesus Christ say here? He says in verse number 6, wherefore they are no more twain. Listen, you're not two people living under one roof. No more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God have joined together, let not man put asunder. If you're married right now, God has put you together, you're one flesh. Don't let man tear you apart, including yourselves. Okay? God has put you together. There's purpose, there's meaning, there's joy, okay, in a married relationship, even if it's your second or fifth or tenth. Okay? Verse number 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away and to put her away? Again, that was for fornication. Verse number 8, and he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. All right, so make it work. I know no marriage is perfect. My marriage is not perfect, okay, but it's my marriage. Okay, my wife is not perfect. I'm not perfect, but we're one flesh. And God has put us together. And divorce must never come out of our mouths. I don't care how angry we get at each other. I don't care how annoyed we get at each other. Maybe stop getting annoyed. Maybe start accepting that your spouse is a sinner. Your spouse makes mistakes. And we should try to fix ourselves and you know, be compatible, and you know, if there's something you do that your spouse gets annoyed at, we should try our best to fix those things. But it doesn't matter how much you fix, there's always going to be something your spouse can be frustrated with you about. So let's just learn to put that aside. You know, time, you know, as you mature, you grow together, you grow in love. You know, as you grow in love, you're going to be able to overlook more the little issues that bothered you at the start. Like the things that may have bothered you early in your marriage probably don't bother you as much as they do now. Say, why is that? Because you love them more. Because you realize love is greater than just those little nitpicky things that frustrated you at the start. Okay? But, yeah, I just wanted to confirm, like, just again, just reinforce the seriousness of adultery, the seriousness of divorce. If it's divorce for any other reason except fornication and you end up getting remarried, you've committed adultery in that initial union that you've had together. Okay? Now, let's talk about something else. Please go to James chapter 4. Go to James chapter 4. Because again, we want to take something. I've never committed adultery. I've never been divorced. I hope it never happens. I'm going to make sure that I never make this happen, okay? But again, we want to bring things to us. And the Bible speaks of a different type of adultery in the Bible, which is spiritual idolatry. Spiritual adultery, okay? The Bible says in Ezekiel, you go to James 4, Ezekiel 23:37, the Lord says about his nation, they have committed adultery and blood is in their hands. Look at this. And with their idols have they committed adultery. What? With their idols. God says, when the nation of Israel turned to false gods, it's idolatry. Yes, it is, but from God's perspective, they've committed spiritual adultery because they belong to God. You know, the Lord God is their God and they're meant to be his people. And they've turned their hearts and worship toward false God. God says they've committed adultery. Adultery. Spiritual adultery. Look, we may never go and worship an idol, but even us in the New Testament, even us as Christians can commit spiritual adultery. Okay, against the Lord God. We know adultery is horrible against the spouse. What about adultery against the Lord? Well, the Bible says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship, look at this, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you just make friendship, oh, this world is for me. I'm going to live for this world. You give yourself to this life, the temptations, the carnal pleasures. You make it all about this temporary life rather than the spiritual life. The Lord says you're an enemy of God in your actions, but that you're an adulterer. You're a spiritual adulterer. If your heart is to this earth and to this world, rather than your heart being toward your Lord God. Verse number 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, I don't know. Do you love this world? I love lost souls. I love this church. I love my brethren. I love what God has given me. But truly, brethren, I feel so detached from this world. And the more I go in life, and the more wickedness I see, and even the things I once enjoyed, you know, just stupid TV shows or stupid movies that I once enjoyed as a child, and you look at what they're doing with this, and they're bringing in the LGBT agenda, you know. I mean, it's just, I realize, man, this world is not for me. Maybe being a pastor makes a big difference, I don't know. But we have to really detach ourselves from this world. Loving this world, okay? And look, if you have been loving this world, if you have been loving the pleasures that this world gives you, that you know are contrary to God, you know that if you follow these things, you're not showing God's love. This is not God's love. This is just a carnal, fleshly, sinful love toward the things of this world. Then you need to do what we just read in verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. We need God's grace. We need his forgiveness. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You humble yourself, say, God, I've been loving this world way too much. Please help my heart be drawn back to you. All right? Verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know why you love the world? Because the devil came along and tempted you with the world. He offered you things that you thought you could, you know, he knows what we struggle with. He knows what draws our heart away from the Lord. So the devil's going to throw that to your face. He's going to throw everything. He hopes something sticks, or your heart will be drawn away, and then you become that spiritual adulterer. Your affection's in the wrong place. Verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see, we ought to be clean on the outward, but clean on the inward as well. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Who do you love? Double-minded people? Double-minded pastor? What do we love? Do we love the Lord? Do we love this world? Don't be double-minded. Make your choice. Make your choice. Don't commit spiritual adultery. Make sure your heart and affection is toward the Lord God. Now, in conclusion, verse number 8 again, James 4, 8. This is the solution for every adultery. Physical adultery, adultery of the heart, spiritual adultery, this is the same solution. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Okay? Keep the Lord close by. Keep walking with the Lord. All right? I mean, that's the Lord's Prayer. How's it go again? And lead us not into temptation. Right? Lead us not into temptation. When we're walking with the Lord's going to help us not be led into that temptation. Like, being tempted is not the sin. Giving into the temptation is a sin. But to protect ourselves, we don't even want to be tempted. So you need to be close to the Lord, where he can be guiding you. There's so many temptations in this world. And the Lord can be leading you. Whoops, take you this way, take you that way, take you that way. You don't even notice some of the temptations that you've been able to get past, because the Lord's been at your side. But then that prayer continues, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So if you do find yourself in temptation, deliver me from evil, Lord. Give me a way of escape. What is it again? What did Pastor Kevin say? I've got to get out of here. Run. You run. Who cares what they think of you? Keep yourself pure. Keep your hands clean. Keep your heart clean. Keep your eyes clean. Make a covenant with your eyes like Job did. Okay? Adultery is wicked. It's sinful. It's hurtful. It will damage your soul. It will damage your marriage. It will hurt so many people. And it's going to be a stain on your reputation for the rest of your life. Okay, let's pray.